Today we're gonna take a little different route, and today and next week and maybe 1 week beyond, it all depends on how much we cover, I'm going to cover the issue of science and scripture. Scripture and science. Science is so much part of our daily lives. We saw the, what is that, lunar pod? No, not lunar pod, the Mars probe. What is that called? Mars probe, right? Yeah, that's what I thought. That probe, a little robotic little probe that was dropped on Mars and took some pictures, and it's sending its information back, and all the scientists at Jet Propulsion Laboratory and are all getting together, oh, is there life on other planets, and et cetera, et cetera. I mean, we see technology impacting every aspect of our lives. A lot of you have these little handheld gizmos that keep track of, you know, your telephone records and all that. That's like technology working right at you. That's science in motion. We turn on the television sets. You guys don't know, but how many of you have ever owned a TV set that is not remote control? Wow, a lot of you. Most of you are old, too. Okay, thanks for chatting up. Maybe a good third of you have owned a TV set that is not remote control. Some of you probably have never seen a black and white TV in your living room, right? Maybe you've seen it elsewhere, but not in your living room. And that's how technology is rapidly going. My grandmother was born in 1887, and she didn't have electricity, running water, any of the things that we take for granted. And she came to America and lived with us until 1985. And, you know, she took the 747 jumbo jet and, you know, saw the technology right before her eyes, learned to, you know, work the microwave oven. Amazing things. Television sets with remote control. I taught her how to use it, and that was, she got so excited after using that. She didn't have to walk up there and touch the channel. Some of the things, the incredible things that we take for granted are the advancements of science. So those are the good parts of science. But there are the negative aspects of science that has been constantly bombarding us ever since we're very young. Case in point, if you go to any natural science museum in America today, you'll find fossil records or remains or models or replicas. You'll find all these things, and you'll notice a tag there with a very fancy scientific name for the exhibit, and then it tells you how old these specimens are. I went to VLSB at Berkeley, Cal. You know what VLSB is. Some of you don't know Cal. It stands for Very Large Scale Books. Yeah, big books over there. I'm just kidding. It's a big library, and right in the middle, the huge replica of the Tyrannosaurus Rex fossil. And I saw all these kids from kindergarten all the way to high school touring and seeing that, and the people explain, oh, this animal was in existence, so 300, 500 million years ago, pre-Cambrian period, et cetera, et cetera. And it sounds so sophisticated and scientific when they do it that way, right? Several hundred million years old, in a certain period, we have this fossil remains, and you look at the wall, and there are the replicas of Archaeopteryx, and you go into the library and you find books on Homo sapiens, Homo erectus, Homo habilis, and all these homos. And the science data everywhere. And you're just overwhelmed with it. And you think, man, this must be true, right? And you don't even question it twice. And you think, this is the way it has always been. But then you come to church and you find an old fogey like me telling you that that's not true. That God created everything, and that He created in a 24-hour period time frame. And you go, doesn't sound too sophisticated to me. That sounds pretty archaic. That sounds like fundamental brainwashing, doctrine, dogmatic type of stuff. Well, that's what we need to examine. For the past 5 weeks, I've given you sufficient information to have you believe that the Bible is a supernatural book, that it is very authoritative, that you find the very breath of God going through the passages of the Bible. And so hopefully I've done that. And so I'm asking you now, based on what you have heard in the past, to give the Bible the benefit of the doubt and look at it from a viewpoint that, yes, if it is from a supernatural origin, then does what I observe in my world jive with what I find in the scriptures? And I ask you to do that. Simply because we have two presuppositions. Number one, God created the world. And if you don't believe God created the world, then who did? What did? You believe in the other. Randomness. It always existed. Secondly, God created us in His image. If He didn't, we're just products of random chance. There's no purpose in life. We're all just evolving in an evolutionary scale, etc., etc. So if you take the first two premises, God created the universe, God created us in His image, then God is an intelligent God. Therefore, we need to be intelligent people. It's not rocket science, right? Therefore, if God created the universe and God created the laws of physics, chemistry, biology, etc., the laws of science, then we as creatures of His image need to apply these principles, these laws, and discover things in our world in a very scientific way. Very intelligent, right? And so I'm asking you to take on a hat of a student and become an intelligent and inquisitive examiner of scriptures and of the data that is before us, and come to a conclusion, yes, God created the world, yes, the Bible contains things about science, and yes, I need to somehow resolve the conflicts I have, what the world tells me and what the Bible tells me. And hopefully, this morning, we'll do some of that. There's a man named Herbert Spencer, who was a 19th century writer, a scholar, a very profound thinker. He died in 1903. But when he did most of his writing, he influenced a lot of the people. Incidentally, the Japanese culture after the Meiji era was so heavily influenced by Herbert Spencer's philosophy that you could even say their modern economic political structure is basically a duplicate of Herbert Spencer's thought. So a lot of the Japanese scholars for many, many decades went over to England to study with Herbert Spencer and under Herbert Spencer. And so, you know, he had that much of an influence in the Oriental thought over there in Japan. Well, anyway, Herbert Spencer taxonomized everything in the world into five categories. He said, everything in the world that you see and experience can be taxonomized, can be categorized into five areas. And he said, these things are time, force, action, space, and matter. Isn't that amazing? Everything you see in a material, physical universe can be categorized into these five areas. And when he came out with that, everybody said, well done, Herbert, you did it again, you smart guy. Let's read Genesis, shall we? Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, time, God, force, created, action, the heavens, space, and the earth, matter. You see, there's nothing new that Herbert Spencer needed to think about and discover. God said it a long, long time ago. You see, God said that without God as the creator, the universe doesn't make sense. And so, we have two divergent views. One is the creationist model that says God, an intelligent creator and designer with a purpose, created everything, including us. And the other model, the evolutionist, atheistic, and the humanist model that says, no, everything was already there, the universe, the infrastructure for the universe there, matter and all these physical laws were already there, that somehow through a big bang, everything came by random, without any designer, without any creator, it just happened. By probability and statistics, all these things happen by chance, without purpose. And that those are the two models that we find today. And so, as a Christian, you need to ask this question. Ever since I was a kid in elementary school, I've been taught evolutionary theories. I come to church and I'm given this information, and I think the Bible is primarily a spiritual book, but it does have something to say about science. What do I do with that? So therein lies our struggle. And hopefully today I'll help you to resolve those things. Now let's think about it this way. Let's take a quick random survey and see how many of us believe what we believe. Okay? How many of you believe that the universe, not just the earth, not human beings, but the universe is in the millions or perhaps the billions of years old? How many of you? Raise your hand. Don't be shy. Okay, that's fine. Billions or the billions, okay? Come on, let me see your armpits. All right, put your hands down. So the rest of you don't believe in a million or a billion-year-old universe? Okay, let me ask you this question. How many of you believe that the Earth, okay, we just dealt with the universe, Earth is millions of years old? Millions, okay? The same people that raise your hand, okay? Thank you. We have one convert. All right, anybody else? All right. How many of you believe that the Earth is a few thousand years old? Let's say 6,000 years old. All right, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, okay, 7, all right. Now we have one hand, an old universe, an old Earth theorists, and we have a young universe, young Earth theorists, right? That's fine. Let me ask another question, maybe, and we'll go up from there. How many of you believe that we, human beings, evolved from two people called Adam and Eve? I'd say evolved, we haven't evolved much. But we come from a family of two people that God has personally made, two people called Adam and Eve, and in the past few thousand years. Okay, few thousand years. Adam and Eve lived a few thousand years. All right, put your hands down. How many believe in the evolution of the human species, and it took several million years, maybe hundred thousands of years or whatever? Okay, good. Before I prepared this message today, I thought that I had some good news to tell you, but after having prepared and seeing your response, I think I have some great news to tell you. All right, first, let's examine the scriptures and see what the Bible has to say. We have already established that the Bible is a supernatural book. Therefore, let's give God the benefit of the doubt that he may be right and he may have something to say about this, okay? Now, what did the Bible say that the universe was created in? 6 days, right? So we have two types of people here in our audience. One that takes these figures literally, and the other that takes these figures figuratively. There's two types, okay? And that's fine. And I want to help you sort this out today to align it with one view versus another, okay? Let's take a look. In our training, we have learned that Earth is probably a fragment of our sun. And the planets are usually our fragments of the solar system that have been resulted by a Big Bang. If God caused it or somebody else did, whatever, it doesn't matter. The Earth is usually a fragment of the sun or a particle of something. Okay? And somehow these particles somehow came together and revolved around this hot, glowing, hot thing we call the sun. And it's going round and round in a perfectly uniform motion. And we even set our clocks by it. Now we've created an atom clock, atomic acceleration. But anyways, for many, many centuries, we've timed ourselves using these mechanisms, what we call heavenly bodies, in our solar system. Well, let's see what God has to say about that. Verse 3. And God said, let there be light. What was the first thing that was created according to the scripture? Light. Now what is that? We don't know. Scientists today are still debating what light is. Some people say it's particles, like photons. Some people think it's wavelengths, like radio waves. Frequencies, they call them. Gamma rays. X-rays. Talk about wavelengths and photons, we still don't know. Very mysterious. Incidentally, some scientists say that the nearest star is probably about 880 quadrillion miles away. I don't know what that is, but it's something several light years away. I don't know what it is. It's really, really far. That's what they mean. And it takes a long, long time, let's say 100 light years, for that light to reach us. It takes a long time. If we look at our outer galaxy, apart from our Milky Way galaxy to our nearest neighboring galaxy, the Andromeda galaxy, and we see how much the light comes into our galaxy, it'll have to travel millions and millions of light years to get to us. So even with our most powerful telescopes, like the Hubble telescopes, when we see far off, when we see like the nebulas and the explosions of the supernovas, when we see that, it's so far away that it could not have been taking place today. It must have taken place millions and millions of years ago, but because it takes light certain speed to travel. And it would have been traveling for millions of years. But by the way, we don't even know if the suns and the stars over there and that solar system exist and that galaxy exists because of the vast space that is between them. And so we think that the universe is huge, and it takes light at a certain speed and uniform speed to reach Earth. Therefore, we don't even know if those things exist today. It's pretty amazing if you think about it. And so if the Earth is 6,000, 10,000 years old, then how can the light from these millions of light years away reach us? It would be virtually impossible. It would take millions of billions of years to do that, so the astronomers tell us. Well, let me put it this way. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. On a scientific level, it's just as valid as green men from the planet Kryptonite made the universe in 4 seconds. You see what I mean? When we're dealing with cosmology, how the universe came to being, the origin of the universe, that theory is just as good as this one on a scientific basis. Why? It is outside of science. It is outside of observation, testability, and reproducibility. It's totally outside of any scientific inquiry. Therefore, it's not science anymore, right? It's more in the area of philosophy or theology. But, of course, scientists dabble with it, so we need to give it that thought. Secondly, we have no proof that shows any sign of uniformity in the universe that has always existed. We cannot prove that one way or the other. I don't believe that. I don't believe that the universe was always uniform. I believe there has been some radical changes. Thirdly, recently some models of cosmology has come up. It shows that our galaxy was not always the same. Rather, the models that they come out shows that the universe is constantly expanding. So the stars are moving away from us. And so one model came out that says that at one time, this person believes that these parts of the universe were nicely compacted together. And then it started slowly expanding. And so the lights that we observe from very, very far away were actually very, very close to us. How long ago was that? Nobody knows. Now, with that in mind, when we come to scriptures, God said the first thing that he made first day was light. All right, that's pretty good. Maybe the Big Bang. But look at what he did on the fourth day, verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights. The greater light, that's the sun, to govern the day, and the lesser light to govern the night. He made the stars also. He made the stars also. And God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth. That's very geocentric, isn't it? And to govern the day and the night, so to separate the light from the darkness, and God saw that it was good. And there was the evening, and there was the morning, the fourth day. And we're scientific because, you know, we're trained to be very analytical, and we say, there's something wrong here. How can you have an evening and a day apart without having the sun? Because we know that the earth rotates on its axis, and the sun stands still. So when the earth rotates this way, it may be day here, but on the other side of the globe, it's night. Well, look at the first day, verse 3, God created the light. And then verse 5, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning, one day. Verse 8, and God called the expanse heaven, and there was the evening, and there was morning, second day. You see, and the third day God created the vegetations. Verse 12, and the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seeds after their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seeds in them after their kind. And God saw that it was good, and there was the evening, and there was morning the third day. Wait a minute. How can we have evening and morning without the sun? The Bible says the sun was made on the fourth day. Again, we say, oh, it's not scientific. It's a contradiction. This is not literal. We can quickly jump to that conclusion. But again, we're talking about cosmology, right? Right? Any theory is just as good as another. So let me propose one. First day, verse 3, God created light. Let there be light. He created one single source of light. And then on the fourth day, he separated this single source into multiple sources, the sun, the moon, and the stars. And you say, come on, Pastor John, you got a university degree. Do you actually believe that? Yes, I do. Yes, I do. You know what? That theory is just as good as saying billions of years of evolution has caused the solar system to be there. Do you know that? I hope you start thinking like me, because if you're saying, well, that is scientific and this is not, you're not being very objective at all. I'm dealing with you and proposing a theory that jives with Scripture. Because, again, we have established that probably God is right and we're wrong. All right. Secondly, let me give you a reason for a young earth and not an old earth. You see what the Bible says? Bible says on the third day he created vegetation. On the fourth day he created the sun, moon, and the stars. Sixth day he created the animals, including mankind. Now the vegetation came first, right? Without the sun? What about photosynthesis and all that? But if you take my theory of God creating one source, a single source of light on the first day, then you have plenty of light for photosynthesis and for the longevity of the plants. By the way, I believe in a 24-hour period. I know some of you are very disappointed, but yes, I believe in a 24-hour period. We'll get to that pretty soon, but let's talk about a young Earth day. Now, if we have, let's say, a 500 million year old Earth, that's very conservative, because most people think about Earth being maybe 10 billion years old. If you have a 500 million year old Earth, how long did the animals pop up, and how long ago did the plants pop up? Now, evolutionists would like us to believe that the plants existed way, way before the animals, right? But let me put it this way. Some plants require pollinization, especially the flowers, and many of the fruit-bearing trees require pollinization. Without pollinization by insects like bees and butterflies, we cannot have a whole bunch of plants. Agree? Right? So some of the flowers and the species of trees and plants should not even exist today if it required hundreds and hundreds of thousands of years or millions of years of evolution. Why? If animal life came much, much later, then the plant life, as we know it, should not exist. But they do. But if you take the biblical view that God created plants on the third day, animal life on the sixth day, and shortly before, and there's only a few day gap, no problem. Plants are already there, animal life is already there, the insects can quickly pollinate, and we can have a completed Earth. Alright? That's one theory. Another theory is, if we have millions of years of evolution, we have a problem with erosion. Second law of thermodynamics is at work, and everything is eroding away. Something's going from order to disorder. Everything's losing heat, it's dissipating, and we have erosion taking place too. Winds and forces of nature like rain and all these things are affecting our environment. So the kind of tall mountains that we have today should point to a young Earth. Why? If erosion takes place for over hundreds of thousands of years, we would have basically no mountains. Very few mountains. That's why when you go to the moon over there, you'll find very few mountains like the Himalayas. Okay, that's another one. Another one, if we have hundreds of years of evolution taking place, we would find a tremendous amount of salt in the waters, salt content. Why? Because the water washes down in the plains and in the hills and the mountains and goes into the oceans, and that's why we have salty water in the oceans and fresh waters in the lakes and rivers. We would have tremendous amount of salt content. So hundreds of millions of years of evolution doesn't sound right. But we have a bigger problem than that. We have a theological problem. Because if you believe in evolution of the species, then you must believe that the species, the animals, were always like that. For example, lions always love to eat on zebras, right? Right? Lions like to have zebras or wildebeests for lunch. They're carnivores. Is that right? But that is very inconsistent with the Bible. Why? God created animals according to its kind. And what did God say in Genesis? Very good. That it was very good. So if God created the universe, God created the animal kingdom, then he created all of them herbivores, plant eaters, distances of his nature. So let's picture it this way. Could you picture the lion chewing grass in the Garden of Eden with the Adam there? You should be able to, because that's the picture that God portrays. It's a paradise. Eden was. No animals are chomping on another. There's no bloodshed. There's no violence. There's no hostility there. It's paradise. That's how God created it. So it's a tremendously divergent view, the evolutionist and creationist model here. We have a deep theological problem. The evolutionists would say that this has always been like this. Survival of the fittest, natural selection, it has always been like this. The scripture says no. At one point, a second law of thermodynamics took place. At one point, sin took place in the world. And the Bible calls this a result of sin. Let's take a look at some scriptural passages for that. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Romans 5, verse 12. Let me read it for you from the NASB. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, you see that? One man, through one man sin entered, and what? Death through sin. So death spread to all men because all sin. Who is the one man here? Paul is talking about Adam. So if you hold, as a Christian, you hold to a long earth evolutionist view, then you're basically saying Paul is wrong. Death did not enter through Adam. Death was always there, even before humankind existed. Why? Survival of the fittest, natural selection. They're chomping on one another. Carnivores are there, and herbivores are there. They're eating one another. Paul says no. Death entered first time because of sin, when Adam sinned. Death is a result of sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 21 and 22 says this, "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For in as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall be made alive." He says, for since by man came death. So death didn't even exist prior to the creation of man and prior to sin, according to the Bible. Bloodshed, violence, death, these are symptoms of sin, according to Scripture. So we have a tremendously theological problem if you're a Christian and hold to some sort of an evolutionist model, old earth model. You need to deal with evolution in the sense of death, second law of thermodynamics. You need to deal it with in the sense of the biblical idea of goodness of the first creation. So, let me put it to you this way. The evolutionists say that there must have been a lower life form that continually evolved, and here we are, one of the most sophisticated life forms. It started from something like a single-cell amoeba, and it continued to evolve into a primitive creature, multicellular creature, then a fish, and an amphibian, and to birds, and to land animals, mammals, and then to primates, and to apes, Homo sapiens. That's the model that they give you. The biblical model is totally different. It shows God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God called the animals into existence, there was animals. God created man and woman, not boy and girl. God didn't create an egg and allow the chicken to pop out from the egg. So, hence, there's your answer. Which came first, chicken or the egg? The chicken came first. Okay? God created everything fully functional. God did not have to make a prototype and test it and test it and test it and finally get to a good model. He never did that. He spoke it and everything came into existence perfectly in perfect working order. And he said it was good. And when he made man, he said it was very good. So Adam was what? One day old. But what did he look like? He looked like a 25-year-old man. Fully grown. Right? Yeah. So we have a big theological problem if we hold to a long earth. Incidentally, evolutionists believe that female species evolved first, and out of them came the male species. Right? That's what they say. What does the Bible say? God created Adam first, and out of him created Eve. Even that's reversed. Boy, if the greatest lie in all of the history is that God is not God, and the greatest lie in the 20th century is that evolution is the source of all life. That's probably the greatest lie that's been propagated in the name of intelligentsia in our culture. Not very intelligent. It takes tremendous faith to believe in evolution, as I will soon demonstrate. Let's talk more about the Bible. What does the scripture have to say about this? Now, if you look at Exodus chapter 20, open up there, please. Exodus 20 is the beginning of the Ten Commandments, where God institutes the Ten Commandments from the Mount Sinai to the Israelites. And one of the Ten Commandments, as we well know, is keep the Sabbath day holy, right? God said, keep the Sabbath day holy. And what is the rationale behind this commandment? What is the rationale? Exodus chapter 20 says, verse 11, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. What is the rationale? 6 day creation. Now, if you have always taken the first chapter of Genesis, the 6 day creation, in a symbolic, metaphorical view, then this is the time to quickly change your perspective. Why? Because here's what the rationale is. God created the universe in 6 periods of billions of years, and he rested for another billion of years. Is that what it says? No, he created it in 6 days and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, you do the same. That's the rationale for keeping the Sabbath, the model that God has established. All right? So it's talking about 24-hour period. Now, do we have any grammatical evidence? Sure. Whenever in the Bible you find the Hebrew word yom, which means day, that's there, ergo yom kippur, day of atonement. Yom, the Hebrew word for day, and you have a numerical prefix. Day one, 1 day, 2 day, 3 day, 4 day, 5th day, 6th day. If you have a numerical prefix in front of the day, the word yom, the day, then always refers to a 24-hour period in the Bible. Always. So we have a problem with God being supernatural, not necessarily a long period of time. So let me put it to you this way. President Jimmy Carter was a very devout Christian. And when he was in presidency, he continued to attend worship services. And before he was a president, when he was serving as, I think, a governor of Georgia, he was a peanut farmer, but he was also a Sunday school teacher. I don't know if you know that. And after he got out of the presidency, he went back to teach his Sunday school again. And you know, he's very heavily involved with Habitat for Humanity and very humanitarian causes. Very noble and very wonderful Christian man. Somebody asked President Jimmy Carter, do you believe in the virgin birth? And he says, of course, I do. They asked, and do you believe it was literal? Of course it was literal. It was literally Jesus was virgin born. And they asked him, do you believe in a literal 6 day creation? He goes, no, I don't. I believe it's millions of years of evolution. And therein lies the problem, because even President Jimmy Carter didn't see the consistency between the two. What was the virgin birth? It was a miracle. It was a miracle. Without having any sexual relationship, Jesus was born from Mary, a virgin. That's a tremendous miracle. What is the creation? It's a miracle. We try to understand it from natural processes, and that's where we run into these problems. The whole world is a miracle. Let me give it to you this way. Do you know that our sun is a certain type of a sun? Some astronomers here, I don't know, is it type B, type C, type D? I don't know what kind of sun it is. But it's one of the weaker type of suns. This is the only type of sun that could produce life on different sized planets, so we find out. Because if we have a huge sun, a little sun like a white dwarf that is tremendously compact and emits tremendous amount of light, then there can be no life. Life as we know it. Biological life. So it's the right type of sun. Okay? And it's the right mass too. If it was bigger or smaller, we could not have what we have. And the Earth is a perfect distance away from the sun. If it was closer or further, we would either burn up or freeze up. And it's in a perfect tilted angle too, 23.5 degrees. If it was 1 degree tilted this way, 1 degree tilted that way, we have huge polar caps on both poles, north and south pole, and there would be hardly any life on the surface. If we didn't have the amount of oxygen versus nitrogen, the ratio on Earth, we would not have life. If the water level was 1 foot higher all over the surface of the Earth, 1 foot lower, we would have tremendous problems with our world ecology. If the moon wasn't a certain distance from the sun, from the Earth, we would have incredible tidal waves and there would be no life on the surface of the land, or lack thereof. If the atmosphere of the Earth wasn't the way it is, constant asteroids or what are these space projectiles are coming in, and we see them as shooting stars that constantly bombard the Earth, would not be burnt up in our atmosphere, but it would hit the Earth, and all life would be forced to live underground. Are you talking about a rose, beautiful rose in the middle of a desert? That's what an Earth is. And it's perfectly rotating at a consistent rate and is revolving around the sun in an ever-constant manner. And we explain that, oh, that's just nature. And friends, that's not nature. That is an incredible, miraculous design. Of course, it takes faith to believe that. And it takes faith to disprove that, saying it's just, it is. Because, you see, randomness doesn't make that kind of an order, that kind of a beautiful design. It doesn't take that kind of intricacies. Let me go into the subatomic level as well. You know that the atomic mass of a proton and the atomic mass and its relationship with the electron is such as that it can bond together and make molecules? If it weren't, there would be no molecules in the Earth. It's in a perfect ratio. Let me give you another one. The DNA molecule that is so instrumental for giving us life and reproducing one after its kind, it's an incredible thing that God has designed. And you can see the handiwork of God there. Why? Because when you eat fish, do you have a little side of a fish sticking out the side of your stomach there? When you eat a pork, you have a pork foot, a pig foot coming out of your knee. Right? When you eat a banana, you have a banana sticking out like that. You see what I mean? What does the DNA do? It gives, sends information, it sends the cells and the digestive system to digest it, to change its molecular structure and change it to fit your own DNA structure, that it becomes part of your flesh and your body and your blood and your system, your muscles, and not stay by itself. That's what it does. And what controls that? These little intricate atomic particles that God has created to bring order in your life and in the world. So there is a world in there, inside a cell, the whole universe in there. And it's a miraculous design. Now, you could believe that it all happened, but the Bible says God created it. And he created ex nihilo, out of nothing, and he just caused it to exist by mere speaking. Now, if you believe that, does the created world, so-called, give you any evidence of a creator? Of course it does. Matter of fact, 90% of all our dating techniques that we have over 200 dating techniques to date things. I'm not talking about a guy and a girl going out and going to a movie and going to a restaurant dating. I'm talking about the dating like radiometric dating, carbon-14 dating, uranium isotope dating, potassium-argon dating. There's all kinds of dating methods to date certain types of things. Date fossil remains, rocks, live samples, etc., etc., etc. Of all these over 200 different kinds of methods that we use today, 90% show young Earth. Thousands of years, not millions. 90% of them. Only 10% seems to show of an older type of Earth. 10%. But, you know, of course, the scientific community totally ignores the 90% and focuses on the 10%, and they're the only ones that you will find in your textbooks, and only ones that will be indoctrinated in the classes. They're the only ones that we know of. That's how it is. So, I challenge you as Christians to be doing your homework and thinking critically. Examine those dating techniques, ask questions, ask these problems, and resolve them. Have a worldview that fits in with the scriptures. Because if you are a Christian, then your life and your belief needs to be consistent with scripture. These are just some examples. For the sake of time, I'm going to reduce it down to a couple more examples and then we'll close for today. Incidentally, do you know that in the new heaven and the new earth, God will restore the old order? And listen to this passage, okay? You don't have to look, but listen. And you'll find it very striking. Verse 25 of Isaiah 65. And the wolf and the lamb shall graze together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The dust shall be serpent's food, and they shall do no more evil or harm in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. That's a prophecy about the future kingdom, when Jesus Christ will return and establish his reign. Could you picture the lion? God totally changing his digestive system, his DNA structure, where he would be eating straw like the ox and digesting it, and that would be his food. And the serpent would eat dust, no longer birds' eggs. Could you picture a universe like that, when the wolf and the lamb would lie together, where there would be no harm? That's the way God created the Garden of Eden, and he's going to restore that again in the second coming of Christ. That's pretty phenomenal, huh? But we Christians believe that. Historically, we have been. But recently, we have been bombarded by the so-called sophisticated evolutionist theory, which is not really sophisticated at all. But we have accepted it, hook, line, and sinker, instead of examining what the Bible has to say and what the data has to say. So, I challenge you not to just take my word for it. Do your own studies and examine the universe. Examine your surrounding. Examine the scriptures and find out whether it is true. And of course, the Bible is true, and therefore we need to accept what the Word of God has to say. And if it is true, then we have a tremendous life. Why? We are created with a purpose. We know exactly where we're going, and we know what is the outcome. In the humanist evolutionist model, there's no purpose. That's why when you have a teenager going around and killing and shooting and murdering people, they have no consequence for it. They've been told that they're by their accidents, randomness. So things like morality and things like right and wrong, religion, are just totally out of the picture in a humanistic evolutionist world. Often I hear things like, well, what about the Spanish Inquisition? What about the Crusades? Didn't they kill a lot of people in the name of God? I'm sad to say that's true. They did. They had no idea what they're doing. I believe that they did not know the mind of Christ, because Christ never taught that. But people in the name of Christ have done that. Some monstrosities. But how many people died, do you think? Spanish Inquisition. How many people? A few hundred. What about the Salem witch hunt? A few dozen. What about the Crusades? Several thousand. In the name of atheism, in the name of Darwinian evolution, Adolf Hitler killed 12 million. Joseph Stalin killed 60 million. See? Pol Pot, in the name of evolution, in the name of power-hungry idealism that he had, of his own brand of communism, say killed 4 million people. I mean, what do you make of that? Did I say 4 million? Sorry, 400,000 of his own people, conservatively, 2 million perhaps of his own people. So yes, does believing in these type of things have lasting ramifications? Of course it does. How you believe, what you believe about God or about his creation has lasting ramifications. A lot of people tell me, hey, it's my own personal life. At least I don't hurt anybody. As long as I don't hurt anybody, it's okay. It is wrong. Because you don't think that you're hurt. You don't hurt anybody. But if you start believing in certain things, you finally end up hurting other people. The universe inherently is tied to one another. It is not about you and your beliefs and your actions only. You do hurt others if you believe in the wrong thing. So we need to have right beliefs, have intelligent beliefs as Christians. So let me end with this last comment. In science, we find that there are incredible things that we probably never, ever have enough time to discover and fathom. Like when we're talking about cosmology, what is that guy, Hawking? Stephen Hawking, yeah, he's the new guy in cosmology nowadays. And he's Mr. Physics and Mr. Astronomy. A very brilliant-minded guy. He might give lip service to God and say, I believe God created the world, but his view of God is totally different from the Bible view of God. Incidentally, Einstein believed in God, but Einstein's God was very different from the biblical God. See, they go to a supernatural being because the universe is so awesome, but they don't go far enough to say, it's the God of the Bible. You see the difference? And so that's where we need to head. Is it biblical view or is it a humanistic view? And even in creating God is humanistic. And so we need to look at the scriptures and to see what the scripture has to say about this. One guy named Fred Hoyle, Sir Fred Hoyle, was an astronomer. He used to be an atheist, now he's a Christian. I think he recently passed away. Sir Fred Hoyle said that if you believe in evolution, you might as well believe that a tornado went through a junkyard and created a 747 jumbo jet. That's what he said. If you believe in random chance, it takes tremendous faith to believe it. And then he proceeded to talk about a divine creator. And historically, many, many Christians were from an atheistic background because they have examined the scripture and science. So next Sunday, I'm going to talk more detail about how the Bible talks about science in the area of biology. Paleontology. Did dinosaurs exist? Of course they did. Did God make them? Of course God did. Did dinosaurs and man coexist? I believe they did. I believe that mankind had eyewitness testimony of the dinosaurs. Kind of slowly extinct. Did they die? Yeah. Not every corner of the earth has been explored. Some parts of remote parts of South America and the Amazonian jungles have not been explored. We might find some. We don't know. But God created them. It's totally consistent with a creation view of science. And so we're going to talk more about that, more details, and more inquiry into scientific data. And so come with your minds open and with your heart prepared to receive some instruction. Come thinking, challenge what I say, and come with a very critical thought. Bring your Bibles next Sunday because I want to show you some amazing passages from the Bible where the Bible does have a lot to say about science. So bring your Bibles next week. Is the Bible inspired by God? Yes. Is it profitable? Yes. Does it have to do with have anything to do with science? Yes. Is it right when it talks about biology, geology, paleontology, astronomy, hydrology? Yes, it does. Wherever the Bible speaks, it is absolutely accurate in every aspect. And so, what do we need to do with that? We need to study it more. Our lack of understanding is the reason why we have a lack of power in our lives and faith. So study it. And then tell it to others about what you have learned and discovered. And then have it in your life, live it, so it will be consistent with your walk. We have a wonderful creator that gave us a wonderful universe for us to explore and to discover and enjoy. But we have a greater universe, greater world that is prepared for us. The second kingdom, the kingdom of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ will be bringing that to us. And so, as Christians, let's look forward to that, the wonderful discovery of the second kingdom in the light of what he has done in the first kingdom, in his kingdom. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for creating such a wonderful universe, and you have given it to us to be caretakers and to be masters of this created world. You have given us power to have dominion over the creatures and over our circumstances, and yet we have used it not for good, not for your glory, but for evil, for our selfishness. And we have used it to gratify our selfish nature rather than using it for your glory. And we see the consequence of sin all around us, not only in our universe, but in our very lives, the very consequences of our actions and our deeds and even thoughts. Lord, we have no excuse. And we agree with your scripture that we do deserve judgment. For you have given us clear evidence in creation that you have made all things, and yet we have taken those things and we have denied you. We in fact have seen the wonderful tree that you have made, cut it down, made it into a hammer handle, and nailed the Savior on the cross. And we are guilty. We're guilty of sin. We're guilty of unbelief. Forgive us, Father, and help us to think biblically, accurately, so that we will be children of the light. Lord, may the scriptures run through us and cleanse out all those things that are not of truth, and help us to now have a firm belief in the Word of God, and even in the areas of science. And help us to be intelligent believers, having a loving testimony to a dying and lost world, that we may reach them with the gospel of Christ for your glory. Use us in that great plan that you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand together. Let's join hands across the aisle. Let's look to the person next to us and say, hey, God made you. Go ahead, say it. God made you. Is it evident? Is it evident? When I see your faces, it's clearly evident that God has made us in His image. What a wonderful thing it is to know that and realize that. Now, I pray that you would share that to others. God made you in His image. Come to recognize your Creator. Share that great truth with those you work with and those your friends around you. Bow our heads for prayer. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the incredible and incomparable love of God our Father and the ever-present constant communion of the Holy Spirit be with each and every believer who understands his Creator and the divine